My text this morning is the Epistle to the, in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4, and looking again at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And for a little while this morning, I'd like us to look at the third word there, whatsoever things are just. The appeal here is to Christians, to men and women, who have been quickened by the grace of God. Men and women who are once dead spiritually, and have no interest towards God or any response in their heart or in their lives to the things of God. But they have been made alive. That miracle of grace that happens is something that you and I should never forget. The hour I first believed. We realize as we learn of the in the scriptures that the hour I first believed indeed is surrounded by more than that. As time goes on, we see the hand of God upon our lives way before we ever considered the way of grace or God himself. And then ultimately we find it there in the depths of eternity. But we can remember clearly in our experience the hour I first believed. When I was made alive toward God, my regeneration, when God made me alive, and ultimately culminating in our conversion, whether it be a brief while afterwards, a short while, or a long time afterwards, one is like the seed that God plants, that seed of life, and the other is the flower that opens in our experience and our trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made alive toward God. And in being made alive toward God, a great deal happens to us. We have fellowship with God now. We are able to commune with God. Also, something has happened to our mind. Remember, a few weeks ago we started and think on these things. We could think before, and God deals with us and deals with human beings as thinking creatures. Yet nevertheless, our thinking is dimmed until we have that touch of mercy where God touches our lives in quickening power and also our minds in understanding. And for the first time in our lives, we are able to think clearly. That's why I'm sure you have heard many times, and I've heard as well, people when they've come to the Lord, they have said, well, I see now. I thought I saw before. What they are really doing, they are expressing something that has happened in their hearts, in themselves altogether, and particularly now in their minds, that they are able to think. And think clearly. There is that initial enlightening of the mind, but it is also progressive. We learn from Romans 12 of the renewing of our mind and the constant renewing of our mind as we receive strength and grace to receive more information, more knowledge of God himself, more grace and strength from him. But we begin with a quickening of the mind. If you remember, we looked then at the word, whatsoever things are true. Basic to everything is that word, true. The Christian armory in Ephesians 6 starts the same way, gird your loins with truth. The truth about God, the way of salvation, about the Trinity, and about ourselves, that we must begin there, not with things that are lovely, as pleasant as they may be, or even honest or sincere as they may be, but with truth itself, that we might have a good foundation and think on truth, exercise this enlightened and this renewed faculty and truth. Then whatsoever things are honest. Remember, the word has a two-sided meaning to it. One is more inward, the other is perhaps more outward. The inward one being, whatsoever things are serious. That we should avoid a kind of pseudo-seriousness where we put on an act of being very, very somber. Not acting, of course. Avoid that. And on the other hand, avoid flippancy, where we can become all familiar with the truth. And regard ourselves as a kind of experts, we know it all, and so we can afford to be flippant in our lives. And rather remembering that we must have a balance of the joy in the Lord and at the same time the seriousness of our call from serving sin to serving righteousness. And also the word has another side to its meaning. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things not only serious but are honorable, integrity. And so that in my life also I should be a person of honor, a person of my God, a person who works honestly and gives a good report in that way. And that we remember everything we do in the eyes of the world is how they see the gospel and how they see the truth. So we cannot please ourselves. There are many things you and I used to say are harmless. Why should people bother about my business? It is none of their affair. We must always consider our lives in the light of the honor of the gospel. We must be people who have integrity. Then we come to the one this morning. Whatsoever things are just. Now you can use both words here, the word just or righteous. Perhaps we are more familiar in a doctrinal sense with the word righteous, so probably I will use that word more frequently. But righteousness is the first meaning of being just. There is something about being just which is the outward manifestation of righteousness. He is a just man. Well, what we mean by a just man, he is fair and right in his behavior. Why? Because he is a righteous man. A just man is a righteous man. So the first primary meaning of just is righteous. So for a little while then, let's stay and think on this thing. Think on this word and on this truth this morning. And three thoughts I'd like to bring to you. The source of righteousness, the secret of righteousness, and those who are in Bible class, I'm afraid, will have a little of what I had on Monday because they seem to have come together. And also, lastly, the service of righteousness. Firstly then, the source of righteousness. Well, surely we begin with God himself. There is none good, there is none righteous, but God himself. He is the center of all righteousness. And we think of righteousness, we think of truth and purity and honesty and cleanness and all the things that are perfect and right and beautiful too. They are vested there in God. He is right in all he does, in all he displays. He is right. He is just. He is the source of it all. And we have hymns in our hymn book, and one particularly, which is often quoted, I realize, but nevertheless, one that does express very clearly this feeling as well as this fact of the righteousness of God. When you and I sing sometimes, eternal life, eternal life. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. What is he saying there? What is the poet from the hymn writer saying? He is filled with his knowledge of the purity and the righteousness of God. And however can a mortal like myself or yourself ever appear before Almighty God, or ever bear his searching gaze? Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? You notice in these hymns very often, as we come to pass the scriptures, how the lines of hymns we realize are intertwined, are woven through with the truth of scripture, and it makes a hymn the richer as we sing it next time as well. Whose mind is dim. Well, what happens to us? May I remind you of this then? I am sure that many, perhaps most of this morning, perhaps all, have an experience of the grace of God. What do we mean by that? Oh, that great difference that there was between us. There was my righteous God, and here was unrighteous me. There is a tremendous gap between us. And whatever I did, or whatever I tried, could never somehow build a righteousness which would be a sin, as it were, to the righteousness of God. So that I would be able to sidle up to God and say, see, I can stand shoulder to shoulder with thee, because my righteousness is like unto thy righteousness. You know and I know we cannot say that. Do you remember the time when you were converted? Is it still important to you? Shall I show you a good measuring line for this? That when the gospel is perhaps, the saving gospel is more emphasized in the evening service, if it no longer thrills you, If you no longer feel the necessity to come and hear the great fundamental truths again, something is wrong with you. You are surely the Christian finds that as he hears preached the older story of Jesus and his love, it should and does always thrill him to remember the way God dealt with him and the way God brought him to himself. I think God sometimes is so wonderfully, shall I put it like this, not only wise, but so right in the way he deals with us. Very often with a very able, and I can think now of lots of very able people that are famous in this country who come to the Lord and know him. Yet the way they came was so simple. Let me illustrate one that was a well-known name and has been dead a long time now, known to all by name, Mother Spurgeon. I wonder, somebody might say, well, when Spurgeon was converted, surely he must have had the finest theologian in the land. He must have had the cleverest person there to preach the gospel of grace. It was a snowy Sunday morning, and too hard and difficult to get to his home church. And as a little boy, he turned into a nearby church. And there were two elders, I believe, only there. And one nudging the other who should preach. None had prepared. One went to the pulpit, and his text was, "You must be born again." And Spurgeon was converted. I don't think he was ashamed of the hour he first believed. Rather, he would look back at that time with great joy when he saw the wonder of God's righteousness being given him. Let's trace it just briefly in verses. In Romans 3, verse 10, we have this truth about it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then we are told the consequences of that in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and rather in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. But why is it death? Because I have broken the law of God. The way I stand up and I'm measured by the law of God, I realize, and that is part of the enlightenment, when God grants me a realization that I come short of that. I do not love God with all my heart. And certainly, I do not love my neighbor as myself. I may love him, but I do not love him as myself, because we love ourselves so dearly. And we find that the law of God condemns us, and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we learn that the wages of sin is death. Is there any hope for me? What happened 2,000 years ago happened in time and in a place. It is real and physical and actual. And because that happened in time with reality and true reality, then also in my life, we are able to look back to a time in your life when what happened then has effect upon me now. Has it affected you? When you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, can look back in a time in your life where he takes you, as it were, out of time and yet remaining factual in that Jesus Christ did live on this earth. He was born of a virgin. His life was real. He fulfilled the law of God so well indeed that God looked upon him and he filled it beautifully, beautifully, and with grace and with loveliness, so that he said, "Just look at him, the one in whom I am well pleased." And he died on Calvary as a penalty for sin. And he rose for our justification. And this is God's word to us. Means of grace. In this troubled world, in any century, in any time, in any place, a means of grace. So that when I come to Jesus, to as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. He takes my unrighteousness, it is nailed to his cross, and he gives me his righteousness and imputes it and counts it to me. So this is true of me now in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a miracle. No condemnation, now I said. It's a tremendous truth. However depressed or sad you may be feeling as a believer here this morning, this is a tremendous truth. You are able to say, if I die now or 20 or 30 years hence, this I know, no condemnation now I dread. Why? Because I am alive in Him, my living head. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed, is counted for me. The source of righteousness is in that person, the glorious Son of God, the altogether lovely one, who surely in a service like this as we meet together is here, who is mediated by the Holy Spirit. And as the many words are said, far more important is the presence of our Lord, how He can approach the loneliest, the saddest, or the hardest heart and show you rich wounds that are visible above to the sight of God and are of eternal benefit to you and myself. Think on it. If you're on the brink of faith and God is beginning to enlighten your mind, think on Him and think on that truth. Then the second thought is this, the secret of righteousness. It is very important in our Christian life to realize exactly what has happened to us. May I put it in this way? We are familiar with the word justification. When I say Jesus is my righteousness, in a sense, I am saying this, aren't I? I am justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have His righteousness upon me now. My unrighteousness is taken away. I am justified by faith. Is that what I'd like to say now this morning that I feel can be a help to all of us here? And is this, that justification itself is a legal term that says that we are put right in the sight of God. We are counted righteous in the sight of God. The unrighteous are made righteous in the sight of God. But there is something else about justification which can be a tremendous encouragement to every one of us, and it is this. Justification lays the foundation stone for sanctification. Now you know what sanctification is. It is often that slow and often that painful process of growing in grace. Well, you have so much to learn, so much in our lives to be dealt with, that we might grow something like unto the fullness of the stature of Christ Himself. And we are ever striving, ever reaching forward, ever walking, ever running, ever fighting, ever battling, as we grow in grace. And of this we are aware, and fully aware, because the epistles are written to Christians, and it is quite obvious that they need guidance and direction in their Christian life. But there is a great comfort in this too, that justification lays a foundation for our sanctification. Let me show you how. If you turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans and to chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 16 first of all to bring the problem. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? We can ask that question to ourselves this morning. Whom do you serve? You serve sin, then if you do, it is unto death. You serve righteousness, are you obedient unto righteousness? If you do, then it is unto God and unto life. The person might say, well, how do I begin? Tell me something about myself. What has happened to me that I might now grow in grace, that I might increase in the process of sanctification? Tell me the beginnings that my mind, enlightened mind, might be given an understanding. Now, why is this important? It is important because very often we say, well, if I only understood, then the story would have been a different one. Let us see then what Scripture has to say. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice there, there are two terms there that are important. Our old man and the body of sin. Now, I wonder how many of us here this morning have been familiar for many years with this thought that there are two little men inside me when I become a Christian. One the old man and the other the new man. And both of them are having an argument and a little debate on every issue. Sometimes the old man wins and sometimes the new man wins. That's, I'm caricaturing it. That's the kind of teaching sometimes that we have been familiar with. But that's not the teaching that works. It is this. Our old man has been crucified. It is dead with Christ in his death. Now, what is the old man? The old man is a total of what the unconverted, the unregenerate man is before he comes to knowledge of the grace of God or to a saving experience. That man unconverted in total. But most particularly, the spirit of disobedience and the principle of serving sin. I'm putting the terms like that to make it very clear, so that if there is anyone unconverted here this morning, they are in this state. They may be very nice, very pleasant, according to what kind of personality they have. But in total, there is in them towards God a spirit of disobedience and a principle within them which is captive to sin and will serve sin. The moment you and I believe, that old man, that is, the spirit of disobedience and the principle which serves sin in captivity is crucified, is finished with. Now, I'm not preaching perfectionism, but that each stage be listened to carefully by the grace of the Holy Spirit. It has been crucified. The spirit of disobedience within me and the principle of sin, which is in captivity to Satan and to serve sin. And I say, well, that's very good. I am very glad to hear that. But what about the fact that I sin? Now there is another term here. The body of sin. The apostle is very interested and very concerned that he should convey to us that the new creature, now let us call the new creature, the spirit of obedience within me, and a principle of life, which is obedient unto righteousness within me, that is what is in me now. There is not the spirit of disobedience, and there is not the principle of sin. There is the spirit of obedience and the principle of life. And I say, well, what is there that will explain to me my problem of sinning now? Paul talks about that this new creature is encased or lives in this poor mortal body. And that's our problem. Not another personality, not another creature, not another man, but that the new creature dwells alone there, as far as now speaking of the old and the new, and dwells in a body which is our poor mortal body. Now if you want to make sure about this, is it this body he's talking about? Now I think the best thing to do is to look at the various verses. In verse 12 in this chapter we have these words to show the importance of the actual body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then further on in the chapter, the next verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 23, Then we go on to Romans 12, verse 1, which we are familiar with. Now concerning Romans 12 and the first two verses. First verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6, and verse 13. Meat for the belly, and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then, in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Then verse 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Then verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4, and verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, and so on. Now the emphasis there is upon the body. Now what is our problem? It is this, that we have the new creature, this new spirit of obedience and a principle of life, the spirit of disobedience and the principle of sin, crucified, has been crucified, and a new creature now, but nevertheless in this body of sin. But not another personality, not another creature, but nevertheless in this body of sin. Therefore, what shall I do? Mortify. So I realize now that justification has laid a firmer foundation than I ever thought. That is, that the principle of death is dealt with on Calvary, and the principle of life is within me. But I live in this body, and this must be mortified. Let not sin, therefore, dwell reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. But with that knowledge, surely we are encouraged in knowing it isn't a battle now of two men within me. It is now a great truth. I am a new creature in Christ. There is within me a spirit of obedience. There is within me a principle of life and of the obedience of righteousness. Yet I am realistic. I realize where the apostle here told to him and to myself by the Holy Spirit. But remember this, your mortal body. Now what is this body of mine? It is my arms, my legs, and my physical body, also my brain, my mind, my heart, my emotions, all these things that make me myself as part of the physical reality of it, but intertwined all the while to the reality of the response of the body to it. All that. So, it must be mortified. But the victory is established in justification, and we are established in the grace of God. the service of righteousness. The appeal then to those who think on these things. And thinking will help. My thinker, who am I? I am a child of the Lord. When did it happen? In the eternal splendor of God himself. When did it happen to me? All of a sudden time in my life, I remember his grace visited me. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looks on me as found in him. That's why I'm a child of God. How can he help me? He has established within me a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What does this mean? It means now that justification of my righteousness now has established this, that the old man and that driving force within me is crucified. This old body of mine is so used to sinning. So this body I still have. One day I shall have a new body. But now I have this body. Therefore, what does he say? Live out this new life in that body of yours. What kind of a job are we making of it? And there is a great comfort, remember, that as we use all our faculties and obedience and thinking upon the truth, there is also this great and wonderful truth. It is God also that worketh in us. Now, what does he work in us as we are obedient to him? Firstly, personal holiness. I'll just give you verses. The time has gone. In Philippians 2, verses 12 onwards, we have these words regarding holiness in my own body. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, think, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see it? You're a new creature in Christ. Think it through. Work it out. There's a grace of heaven. There's a strength of God. But you're a thinking creature. So work out. Look at your body. Your mind, your faculties, everything that pertains to the physical thing that you are. Work it out, that this new creature in you might influence every part of your mortal body, this body of sin. Work it out reverently, in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Tremendous encouragement there. Do all things without murmurings or disputings, that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shines as lights in the world. I might say today, but today it's very difficult. Sin has become so acceptable. It is very difficult for us to be as the old Methodist fathers or as the Puritans. What we are told here, they are not mentioned. There is nobody mentioned at all, but this. Work it out. What is your age like? The scripture tells me, a wicked and a perverse generation. He knew the 20th century. So work it out and see to it that in your own life you shine as lights in this present world. Then in Colossians 3, verses 16 and onwards, we have our family relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Then verse 20 for children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your own children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Then, in our daily work, you see, there are social implications, not a social gospel, but the implications in society of a new creature living in this world. Masters and servants, verse 22 and verse 1 in the next chapter. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, pleasing God. Masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then, there are so many national feelings today in all our hearts. We cannot indulge in them. As Christians, we obey the authority of the land in as far as it is not contrary to the law of God, that we make good citizens. We are not allowed to rebel. Render therefore, in Romans 13, verse 7, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In the first verse in that chapter, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And even there, we see our obedience in the light of God's ordination. And so, with ourselves, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our servants, with our masters, with our nation, we work it out, this principle of a righteous life. I am righteous in the sight of God. I have a principle of the obedience of righteousness within me, which is not contested by a principle of unrighteousness, but which I nevertheless have to work out in this body of sin. And I must work it out in fear and trembling. It's costly. And it is not easy because, you see, even though the government may not realize that we are the best citizens that they have, yet because of the law of righteousness, we clash against commerce and the practice there. We clash against tradition and the evil there. We clash against culture very often. Many things we clash against. Yet we are a submissive people and would walk an obedient way. Why do I say it's costly? In the early church, men lived this righteousness in their daily lives. And it was because they lived it there, they died. Because they preferred to die rather than live an unrighteous life. Because they honored the truth. And because they were people, Christians, of integrity. They thought on these things. Think on it. Think on truth. And the glory and the wonder of it all. And it is the truth of God. Think on honesty in seriousness and integrity. Think on righteousness. And work it out with fear and trembling. Knowing at the same time that it is God that will work in you. Think on these things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly lives. Where? In this present world. May God give us grace so to do. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee and ask Thy blessing upon us and give us grace to realize the wonder of that truth, that in us is a new principle, a new law, a new way, a new life. We are new creatures in Christ. Amen.